saith unto them, I find no fault at all. Pilate saith unto him, Jesus standing in front of him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. All my life, whenever I have read this, there's been something about it that has gripped me and caused me to want to just stop, suspend my reading, and wonder and ponder over this scene and this great question. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Stunning and shocking to me that this Roman emperor would ask the question of all questions. What is truth? It seems to me that somehow, some way, there's such a sense of divinity around this setting and this question. Right. Almost all of creation should have been silented at this question. Seems that the birds should have stopped singing and the Jews should have been quiet. This question grips me. What is truth? Shall he not break, and the smoke and flax shall he not quench? He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Verse 5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. In verse 6, the Lord says, I have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and I will give thee for a covenant unto the people of Israel, for a light of the Gentiles. Here, Jesus is about to be given for this covenant. And in just a very few hours, creation itself will begin to manifest the facts that there's more going on here than what is seen and understood by the people that are around this situation. And that's the feeling that I get when I read the question that Pilate asked. There's so much more going on here than what the people in that day understood. And the people today, so much more, I feel, going on in the asking of this question, and then it's left unanswered. Pilate could not have asked a more searching and deep question than he asked. In just a few short hours, nothing's going to be the same. In earth, in heaven, under the earth, and in the spirit world. Nothing's going to be the same in just a few short hours. And he's on his way to the cross. And it's been predestined before the creation. And Pilate himself did not know that he too was predestined for this very day. And this is the most important day in Pilate's life. For this reason he was born. And he asks the Son of God the deepest and most searching question in all human existence. And if you think about what I'm saying, you'll realize it's true. What is truth? Is the most contentious question still today among the colleges, places of learning, philosophy.
Sure.
Still is. He was not asking a man this question, he was asking God. And the casual reader will read over this without much consideration and go on with the story. But this morning, let's stop a moment and consider this. Truth is more than the sum of right answers. Truth is more than you and I putting together all the right answers. Truth can be a fearful and a trembling thing to confront. Oh yeah. Men tremble before truth. And if you've ever been caught by the authorities and you have to confront a judge, and you're standing before the judge and the jury is judging with the expectation that the outcome is going to be true and you're guilty, you will fear and tremble before truth. It'll be a fearful thing. And like I've already said, truth has been the topic of discussions for thousands of years. And it is one of the central topics in philosophy. One of the very central topics in all of philosophy. What is truth? Still trying to discern truth. What is right and what is wrong? It seems that all the ages have been waiting for the answer. And Pilate never waited for the answer. And all the ages are still waiting for this answer. They're still seeking it. And the sad part of it is, in 2015, even more so than 100 years ago, truth, or society, or at least in our country, we're getting farther and farther away from truth. In our modern technological age, the number one point of contention, more and more, is what is truth. And the sad thing is, more and more people are coming to the conclusion, because it is such a deep question, it is so eternal and so searching, that more and more people and deep thinkers are coming to the conclusion that the truth is that there is no absolute truth. And that is how deep and searching a question that Pilate asked Jesus this day. And for the careless person that just lives from day to day and does not indulge very much in important things, they think to know the truth because they take it for granted. And they're not as concerned about it as they should be.
Amen.
What is truth? Pilate here is standing in front of eternal, unchanging truth. And I'm going to ask the question today. Pilate standing in front of Jesus Christ and asking him this question. He himself being the unchanging eternal truth. Could it be possible that Pilate was afraid of the answer? I think that's a great possibility. Do you realize that you and I are accountable to truth if we know what it is? A lot of people do not want to really know truth. And they do the best that they can to avoid the answer to this question. Because it is a fearful and a trembling thing. Some people want to protect themselves from the truth. Oh yeah. Before we go on any farther, let's just look at the context here. And we're all very familiar with it, but I want to point out a few things. In verse 33 of chapter 18, Pilate enters into the judgment hall. And he calls Jesus unto him and he says this, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Yeah. Now in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will not see this interaction between Pilate and Jesus. And just like Luke, just like John, to have an eye to see things that others did not write down. And I'm assuming he felt it of utmost importance. It was important to him because of what he understood about it. That he recorded things that the other three writers did not. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whenever Pilate asked Jesus this question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" In Mark, there's two words. Jesus says, "Thou sayest." And that's the extent of the conversation that's recorded between Pilate and Jesus. And in Mark and Luke, when Pilate asks this question, the only words that are recorded is three. "Thou sayest it." Mm-hmm. And that's the extent of the conversation that is recorded and preserved for us. And if you look in verse 33, that word "art" is capitalized after a comma in the middle of a sentence. And I don't know much about the Greek language, so I'm not going to make too much of it. But I did look it up in the concordance and I found out the word "art" is used over 456 or 69 times. Something like that. Close number. I'm close there. And very, very, very few times is the word "art" capitalized. And the meaning has to do with "thou art." And the concordance says it's used only when emphatic. And so I'm wondering here if Pilate is just simply asking Jesus, "Are you the king of these Jewish people?" Or is he saying, "Aren't you the king?" And you see, the reason why my mind goes this way and the meditation in my heart is thinking this way is because Jesus had this conversation with Pilate, this Roman governor. And the interaction with Pilate was even so different than much of the interaction with his own people, because Jesus knew their hearts.
Yes.
And one time there was a group of Jewish people that seemed to be listening to him and believing on him, believing his words, and understanding that he had great wisdom. And then all of a sudden, that interaction went sour. And Jesus began saying that they were of their father, the devil. And they were saying Abraham was their father. And so Jesus knew the hearts of all men. And it's strange to me that Jesus would even answer this question with a question and phrase it this way: "Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me?"
Right. Wow. Speak for yourself.
It's almost like Pilate might have been to the point where he was almost persuaded.
Yes.
And maybe Jesus was looking for a confession.
Yes.
Because Jesus knew Pilate. He knew what was in his heart.
Oh, yeah.
And he says, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others?" And Pilate in frustration says, "Am I a Jew?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight that I be not delivered? My kingdom is not from hence." And Pilate then asked him, "Art thou then a king?" And look at what Jesus said. You say that I am. No longer asking him, what do you think, Pilate? He said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world. That I should bear witness unto the truth. And that everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And so the Sunday school lesson this morning is this question. What is truth? Brother Jerry, we've gone to church all of our life. We've been taught, listened to preaching and teaching. Why would you come in front of us this morning and ask us this question? What is truth? Brother Jerry still thinks it's a very relevant and expedient Amen. Question to ask.
Amen.
Because there is a working among us. And I'm not just talking about this group that's here in this building. And it's the working of Satan, the liar, the deceiver.
Right.
And truth is being confused. And many are confounded with this same question. That maybe a few years ago thought they knew the answer. But now, there's so much resistance to what they thought all their life and took for granted was truth. That now they're second guessing themselves. And they're wondering if what they believed all these years is true or not. Confusion. Did God really say that? It's the same one working.
Right.
That worked in the garden.
Right.
Yeah.
What is truth? Well, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and then Pilate's soldiers, they had their way with Jesus. And then in verse 4 of chapter 19, Pilate therefore went forth again unto the people and said, behold, I find no fault in him. Jesus came forth wearing a crown of thorns, a purple robe, and the priest cried out and insisted, along with the people, that they crucify Jesus. And the Jews said to Pilate, we have a law that he must die because he made himself the Son of God. Verse 8 of chapter 19 says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. More afraid. I'm just trying to help us to look at a very, very familiar portion of Scripture anew and afresh again.
Yeah.
In light of this great question that has been asked. Because I want us to understand that truth is a fearful, trembling thing. Truth either damns men or makes men free. Truth is more powerful in our world today, or the denial of truth, than all the military weapons of our modern age in warfare.
Yeah.
More than the atomic bomb that we're afraid Iran is going to get, the neglect or the rejection of truth will do more damage than that atomic bomb will ever do. This question is a powerful question with consequences that is either destructive or life-preserving. What is truth? And so Pilate became the more afraid. And he went back into the judgment hall in verse 9 and said to Jesus, where in the world are you from? Whence art thou? And Jesus answered when Pilate in verse 10, you know how sometimes when you feel desperate, sometimes you act like you're upset? Some people might even think you're mad, when really you're not, you're just feeling desperate. You're just feeling stressed or overwhelmed. And in verse 10, Pilate said unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify you and have no power and have power to release you? Well, it's very, very evident that Pilate wanted to release Jesus.
Yes.
And Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power against me at all, except it was given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now, verse 12. I'm so glad that you have your Bibles open to look at this familiar right into us all again. In verse 12. And from that time, from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. You see, John has captured a scene that the other three writers never captured for us. But this scene is expedient for our understanding of what is going on this day. And this question was not just a nonchalant question. Thou sayest it. There's more to it than that. There's more going on around this question than this. And I've already said it, but I want to repeat it. In just a few hours, nothing will ever be the same. Yeah. In earth or under the earth, in heaven or in the spirit world, nothing will ever be the same. And here, this fullness of time has come. And this great day and event that has been predestined since before the creation is upon the people, this Jewish nation. And this Roman governor is a part of fulfilling this and bringing these things to pass. And Jesus is talking to this Roman governor like he has something with him. Well, in verse 13, or the end of verse 12, this is the turning point. I just want to remind you and point it out to you afresh. This right here is the turning point in Pilate's behavior. The Jews said, if you let this man go, thou art Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Verse 13 says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and set him down. When Pilate heard that saying, he basically gave up and released Jesus to the Jews, to their will, and his soldiers to fulfill that will of those people. That's why I'm asking, why didn't Pilate wait for the answer? Why didn't he wait for this answer? It was the best question that he could have asked. And he got up and went out, and he did not wait for the answer. Was he afraid of it? Was he avoiding it? Maybe Pilate did not want to confront truth and the answer to his question. Maybe it was going to cost him just way too much. And he didn't want to feel the grief and the guilt in his conscience. You know, that's Brother Jerry's thinking and meditation. Those are some of my thoughts and my opinions. You can do what you want with them. But I think within the reading of chapter 18 and 19, we see something that perhaps we don't understand. Because for the most part, all of Christendom has made Pilate out to be mocking Jesus right here. Just mocking him. When he says, behold the man! A lot of commentators said that he was just being sarcastic. Behold the man! Mocking him. But in the context, I just don't feel like that's accurate. I don't feel like that's entirely true. And so, they had their way with Jesus. And in verse 19 of chapter 19, what do we see that Pilate did?
Yeah.
He made a sign over the cross. And the sign said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. An emphatic statement. Aren't you the King of the Jews? But he wouldn't confess. When Jesus gave him the opportunity to confess that he was, he gave it up. He passed by it. But here he makes the sign, making the statement, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he wrote it in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. It's like Pilate took this upon himself. because it was a meaningful thing to him, he wrote it in all three languages.
Yes.
And the Jews said, don't say that. Say that he said that.
Right.
And Pilate said in verse 22, what I have written, I have written. And all of this that we've taken the time to go through this morning surrounds the question that I'm asking and that Pilate asked. What is truth? Truth can hurt, but truth can convict. And that's why it's important that the preacher never stops preaching the truth. Whether it's popular or unpopular,
right,
whether he feels like it's going to offend somebody or hurt somebody, because the truth is the only salvation and the only hope that we have of reaching the heart and the conscience of the guilty party, the one that has sinned against God. Truth is powerful.
Yeah.
Very powerful. And it seems that the whole world is either looking for this answer or, like Pilate, still trying to avoid it. You know, I'm just going to give you this example of what I'm trying to say about truth being scary sometimes. Picture this. A wife or a husband afraid of finding out why the husband or the wife has been coming home from work so late, so many nights. Well, you ask and you get an answer. But inside, they feel like that's not the truth. But inside, they're scared to know the truth. Why is my husband coming home so late every night? And with trembling hands, perhaps, I'm just illustrating,
right,
at night when he's sleeping, the wife might find his phone and with trembling hands open up his emails or his texts, afraid of what she might find,
right,
to be true. Think about a father or a mother suspecting that they're son or their daughter is doing things that they shouldn't do, involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in.
Right.
The signs of it, and their attitude has gone downhill, and there's all the indications, but they're in self-denial. They want to tell them things that puts their worry and their mind to rest. She's a good girl. He's a good boy. But then one night or a day, a police officer comes and knocks on the door. And the mother or the father is so afraid of what they're going to hear. The very truth that they've been avoided, now they have to hear it. Your son, your daughter has been arrested, ma'am. Selling drugs, or killed in a car accident, drinking and driving. Truth can be a trembling thing.
Yes.
Truth can be a terrible thing, a fearful thing. And that's why whenever I have read this in times past, it's like I want to stop right here and just wait for the answer. Sit in my chair and think about it. What is the answer until the answer comes? And it's such a powerful question. It's such a question that is eternal. That everything should have just been suspended at that moment. Everything just should have stopped. Nothing should have moved until the answer was given. But Pilate, he just quickly got up, went out. Pilate, more than likely, if he had have confronted and waited for the question, it could have costed him his job, his position. He would have
had to answer to Rome and the emperor. He would have lost his reputation, his powerful position, his money. And that's still the way it is today.
Yeah.
It's still the way it is. Truth has a cost. If you want it and you're going to handle it, it's going to cost you something. Because it is so precious. But it is so powerful. It is beyond us. Truth doesn't belong to me. Truth doesn't belong to any one denomination. Truth is eternal.
Yeah.
And you can't separate truth from God. And it's unchangeable. Truth is as unchanging as God is. Truth is as eternal as God is. I know a man that used to believe in unconditional eternal security. And he came out of that upon his own studies and saw the error and the lie of it. And you know what it costed him? Excommunication from the churches where he used to attend and all of his Baptist friends. My son Sam is going to a Baptist church that's very, very local to his house, 10 minutes away, local church. You know, there's some real natural, perhaps carnal, but natural advantages to going to a local church. A few weeks ago when Brother Steve asked me to go down to Brother Catalina's church, we were up at 8 o'clock, we're supposed to leave at 8 o'clock, we still got another 2 hours to sit around. Oh, kind of some advantages to it.
Yeah.
Well, my son's wife, her whole family goes to this church, and they have a personal relationship with the pastor and his wife, and they're likable people and all that. And he was kind of like the youth leader. And he was involved in the youth, and they have a lot of teenagers that go there. Some teenagers drive all the way from Brooks to come to the youth nights and stuff. And I was really glad that my son was doing it, because sometimes it helps a person to grow personally.
Yes.
When responsibility is put upon them.
Yeah.
And they have to take it more serious. But what happened is, in discussion in my son-in-law's home, a discussion came up one night, and Sam's mother-in-law found out that he did not believe in unconditional eternal security. And she became very, very upset and told the pastor. And the pastor had a meeting with my son, and they talked about it. And my son did a good job, I think. I wasn't there, but he's told me. I think he did a good job. And he says, "Pastor, I've talked about this before. We've been here before with many other people. But there were some things that the pastor evidently never heard before that my son asked him." And the pastor had to say, But they agreed to disagree, because my son's not there to cause trouble or division. And my son's never brought those things up. But when some young person comes to you, whether in a youth service or off the property, in their homes or snowmobiling, we all have a responsibility when we're asked to speak the truth. So he let him continue in that position. But then he got together with, the pastor got together with a few of his pastor friends and was talking this over with them. And they suggested it would be best if he was removed from that position. So he's removed from that position. Now, these are small things when we're talking about the cost of truth. But these are things that have just real illustrations that I can give you today that happens to all of us.
Right.
But truth, down through the centuries since the birth of the church, has costed untold thousands and thousands of people their lives. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You see why I'm just lingering over this question
yes.
that never got answered. Thinking about it. My son's wife, I think, even though she was raised to believe, but the Baptists are so strong about in their error on salvation, she's never seemed to resist. And I don't know in her heart whether she knows that it is the unconditional thing is wrong. I don't know. I don't know the conversations that her and Sam has. But I do know that whenever I'm talking about spiritual things, I do know that I always notice that she is a very, very good listener. Like she wants to hear. But I also just recently felt like there is that same fear of the truth in her. Almost like she doesn't want to ask the questions that she should ask, or maybe would like to ask, because she doesn't want me to answer them. I wonder if that's not there. And it's just the little things that I catch when things are being said. Want to avoid it. And I can't blame her. I say that in a human way. Look at the natural, what it would cost her. She has a very large family. They all go to that church. They're all involved. And her siblings got relationships with her. What would it cost her?
Everything.
Truth. I love truth. How many here love the truth?
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you.
You know, when you raise your hand, you and I cannot love a set of ideas. You and I cannot love facts. Love is a noun. It has to be directed towards an object. When you and I say, I love the truth, you have to be saying, I love the truth.
Him.
I love him.
Yeah.
Well, truth has always put people's lives in jeopardy. If you don't think so, read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and look at what's going on in the world today.
Yeah.
Just this week, the Muslim man walked into the school, opened up the classroom doors, and asked all the students, is there anybody in here that's a Christian? And the ones that said they were Christians, they were shot immediately right on the spot, just like that. Instantaneous. And he'd go and open up another classroom door and ask if anybody in there was a Christian. If there was, he shot him on the spot. I'm pondering over this question. What is truth? Because if you and I are going to receive from truth, we need to understand the weight of this question. We need to understand the measure of truth and the power of truth and the cost of truth. And truth is able to make man free. No political system has ever been able to make men free. Even the ones that was created to do that has only brought men into bondage and slavery. What is truth? Cost your reputation, jobs. And you know something? People will always beat up on the messenger. Yeah. You see, because truth doesn't belong to anybody. We're all just messengers of the truth. But they'll always beat up on the messenger. So let me ask you this question. Why would anybody want to be a messenger? You know, I was privy, being in the Wadsworth family, to go to my great aunt's home and my great grandmother's home and visit many times. And lots of times my great uncle Roger Wadsworth would be there. And I can remember him
so clearly saying one time while we were sitting there in that little living room and visiting, he was saying that the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And he was getting emotional about it. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I was privy to this. And he was saying, how come I'm not suffering persecution? Am I living godly in Christ Jesus? That was his question in that little family gathering. But you see, he lived back in the day where he worked in the Camden Woolen Mill all of his life. And he witnessed to people. And some people might have called him names or rejected him. But he didn't consider that persecution. He was free. And he lived in a nation that back in those days, everybody that we lived around knew that truth was relevant. People used to bring their children up and raise them upon the basis that there is a truth and there is a right and a wrong way to teach and raise children. That's the day that he lived in. But it's not that way in America anymore. If anybody will rise up with any truth or righteous act or word at all, anything that is directed towards that which would please God and express holiness, they are persecuted and ridiculed and demonized. That's the America that we're living in, and it happened quickly. It happened so fast. The law that they've been wanting to pass in Arkansas, in Indiana, if you're familiar with it, it's called the Religious Freedom Law. Look at how every unclean thing has raised up to damn this law and to demonize it. When all this law, the truth about this law, has been perverted and lied about, all this law wants to do is protect me and you. If Jessica is a professional photographer and two gay men come and want her to go and take pictures at their wedding, all this law is to do is protect her so she doesn't have to. If I have a catering service and two lesbians come and want me to cater at their wedding, I have a right to say no. That's all this law wants. But you listen to the media for the last week or better. They're lying about this law. They're demonizing it. In America, we are entering into a hostile environment. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a religious body. I'm not talking about the churches across our lane. But I'm talking about those that are part of the body of Christ. Is entering into a very hostile time. And it is going to come to pass when pastors will suffer, just like they're suffering in Nigeria and other places for their faith. That will happen here. There's no question about it. They're making laws against religious freedom. But they're protecting the Muslim. And their law, Islamic law. False accusations against anything that is holy. And think about this. I read this in a newspaper, so I'm assuming it's true. Just 12 years ago, only 12 years ago, sodomy was unlawful, at least on the books in those states. Just 12 years ago, they removed the sodomy law from the books in that state. 12 years ago. That's a short time ago. But you know something? You can't take the sodomy law out of this book. No.
Or out of our heart.
Truth is not mine.
Amen.
or out of our hearts.
Amen.
The conviction, the spirit of truth that's within us, that leads us and guides us and holds our reins.
Amen.
And causes us to be willing at any cost to stand for truth.
Yes.
He who we love. He who stood before Pilate that day. Yeah. Truth is as eternal as God and unchanging. And Jesus said this, didn't he? For a reason, count the cost. Consider the cross. That's what Jesus said. Consider the cost. I really don't like teaching or even preaching in a way that is so vague that I really don't make it real, get my point across, or how to apply it to where we live next week. Faith School of Theology was going to have to close their doors because of their old-fashioned standards. And they didn't want to close their doors. And most of us are aware of this. Talk about the cost. So they changed some of their rules and some of their standards, let down and compromised on things that they used to hold real, real strong convictions on. So that the apostate worldly, for the most part, backslidden assemblies, Church of God, would support them, send their kids there. And so they did that. And today, the school is thriving. A few years ago, they had a donation of $1 million given to them. It was a million, do you remember? Was it 100,000 or a million? It was an astronomical amount. It was either $100,000 or $1 million left to them. Truth is threatening and is a threat to the world. And the church will not endure sound doctrine. That's where we're at. That's why I'm teaching such a heavy, serious message today, because I feel that kind of an atmosphere around this scene and this setting that John has made us privy to. Truth is a threat to our world. Isn't that awful? But that's the fact. It's the truth to our world. And the church will not endure sound doctrine. Endure is something that is hard. If you have a business and you're selling a product that your culture hates, you're going to go out of business. You're going to go bankrupt. They won't buy your product. They don't like it. They hate it. But if you want to stay in business, if you can change that product enough so that the culture will love it, you can stay in business. But the product will be different. The cost of truth. You and I, everybody that's here, I believe, has intentions to be faithful to the truth. But the truth, I love it. If I didn't love it, I wouldn't be faithful to it, because it's going to cost too much. There's nothing that's any more heartbreaking and grievous than when truth puts a wedge and separates between families. And you get a son that gets upset and takes his grandchildren away, and he can't see grandchildren anymore. Talk cost of truth. You love truth? Pilate asked Jesus, standing in front of Jesus, Pilate, standing right there, what is truth? And he did not wait for the answer. I'm going to have to stop right in the middle of this whole thing. Just abrupt stop because of time. But I believe that I understood that I could have the Sunday school class to finish another week, two. But I don't want to tidy this up and bring this to a conclusion. I want it to stop right here so we can pick it up and continue. because this is a weighty matter in me, and so I want to get it out, deliver it. Father, we thank you for allowing me, Lord, to be able to handle what I've handled today, to be able to speak out of your word these things that is divine, that is the essence of mercy and love, even though it seems like what I've presented so far might be contrary to that message. But it is the essence of your mercy and your love and your grace, and mercy and truth one day kissed. And we thank you for that. And we ask you, Lord, to arrest our hearts and prepare us, Lord, to be faithful to you in the days that we're facing. And that we might be faithful to help our children and our grandchildren and those that are young and those that have avoided the truth for fear of it, that we might be able to, with a spirit that is right, minister help. We ask your blessing upon this in Jesus' name. Amen.